We're in Revelation chapter 2. Tonight, the title of the message is Loyalty Without Love. And we're going to look at the first seven verses, and it's the church of Ephesus. So in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 1, the Bible says, "To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those that are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have you found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you have hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And Father, we pray right now your blessing. Thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at this church, we pray that you would teach us through your Holy Spirit, that we would allow you to examine our own hearts, to see where our heart truly is in regards to loving you and loving others. Have your way, work your work, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, loyalty without love. There's an illustration, some of you may have heard it before. It's called the seven stages of a married cold. And it's a husband's reaction to his wife's cold during the first 7 years of marriage. The first year, she has a cold. He says, "Sugar dumpling, I'm really sorry about my baby girl. You had a bad sniffle, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep throat going on around. Look, I'm going to put you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest." First year of marriage. Second year of marriage. "Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I'm going to call Dr. Miller. He's going to rush over here right away. Now, you go to bed like a little girl. Good little girl." Third year. "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have we got any canned soup?" Fourth year. "Now look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes done and clean the house, you better lie down." Fifth year, "Why don't you just take a couple of aspirin?" Sixth year, "I wish you'd just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal all evening." Seventh year, "For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do, give me pneumonia?" It's a great illustration. Have you left your first love? That's what it's talking about here. But let's go through the scriptures and see, because there's seven literal churches. They talked about in chapter 1, if you look at verse 11, Jesus, he says in chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 11, he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last." And he says that we're going to write to the seven churches, and he says, which are in Asia. And this would be Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So there's seven literal churches in a region that have been founded. God's working in these churches. It's around 90 AD in that vicinity of time. And Jesus gives a revelation to the Apostle John. He writes it down. And these are literal letters that need to go to these churches. They're literal churches. But every one of these letters need to be read by our church. Because if you look back again in chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." So there's a great blessing, and we don't want to forfeit the blessing. We don't want to lose out on listening to what Jesus has to say to us. He's the head of the church, and then also Not only for those literal seven churches, not only for us as a body of believers here at Calvary Chapel, but for us personally. There's a word here for us personally, if we have ears to hear what the Spirit says. And that's exciting to think about. Now, in each of these letters, there's encouragement and correction, a challenge, and a sense of how do you move ahead. So the first thing we look at is a sense of encouragement in Ephesians chapter 2. And the encouragement comes, you'll see in verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. So we see a sense of dedication. We love this church. If we were looking for maybe a church to attend and we heard about this church at Ephesus, that their works and their labor and their patience, it's phenomenal. It's very attractive. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. We see some of that fruit right here. Jesus says, this is good. This is a good thing with this church. He says, I know your works. Listen, he knows what goes on in this church. Jesus is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. I'm a pastor doing the work that God's called me to do. He's the head of the church, not me. There's no way. Jesus is the head of his church and of this church. And he knows everything that's going on. He sees everything that's happening. He knows it. He sees it. And he knows what's behind the work that we do. And so he's saying there's a good testimony. And again, a sense of there must be this dedication here. But also in chapter 2, verse 2, the second part of it, it says, you cannot bear those who are evil. You tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. Also in verse 6, he speaks about the Nicolaitans, which you hate what they do, what they stand for. So he's saying, not only are you dedicated by your work, your labor, and your patience, but there's a sense of discernment that you have. Every ministry, we need discernment. Discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Many times women, wives, you have that gift. You do. Husbands, listen to your wives. God's blessed them in an incredible way. They do have, many times, that giftedness of discernment. They'll let you know also. But anyways, no, seriously, the body of Christ has gifted people. And discernment is a very important thing. And as leaders and as pastors, we need the gift of discernment within a fellowship to discern what's happening, what's going on, and to protect the body of Christ against the wind and wave of doctrine that splashes over a church, and it happens all the time. And so we're very familiar with different things that try to work their way in and through the body of Christ. And we're here to protect the body of Christ. And I would say this, many times, or at times, we may be handling a certain situation. We're aware of the situation. It's not a good situation. Someone within the fellowship is going to really bring things that aren't appropriate or aren't right, not scripturally sound. They're leaning the wrong way. Become aware of it. We're a very gracious fellowship, but obviously when you have the gift of discernment and you're looking, you're going to realize, you know what? There's an agenda that's in the midst here. An agenda to go a certain way. And so, respectfully, through the scriptures and in Matthew, taking an approach of explaining to the individual personally and with somebody else, the direction they're going is not appropriate. It's not right. It's against God's word. It's not glorifying to Jesus. It's divisive within a body of believers. It's a warning. It's a call to repentance or correction. Many times people will receive that. They'll be grateful. They'll say, I didn't even know about that. It just seemed kind of like a good thing. My friends or whatever. And say, well, that's okay. But here's what the Bible says and the direction you're going. And we're aware of the bigger picture that you may not be, because as a pastor or leader, we're taking care of you. Say, thank you so much. But others will storm out and say, no, thank you. say, no, thank you, I'm not interested. I think you're holding back things that God wants to do. They're pretty strong on the direction that they want to go. And we don't hold anybody. I mean, if you want to go, you can go. Okay? I mean, it's... that's the way that it is. But listen, what happens then is that, oh, I wonder what happened. Did you hear? So all the rumblings that go on. And as a pastor, you got to live through all the rumblings, but without, in a sense, because love covers a multitude of sins. And as a pastor, love's going to triumph over even the squirreliest thing that happens, for the most part. So my encouragement is this. If there's something that you need clarity on, instead of talking and trying to get the opinions of 15 other people that weren't in the meeting, why don't you just come to myself or one of the other leaders and say, can you help me understand? It will do a world of blessing and not allow the enemy to gain any ground. And if we're going to be mature as a fellowship, it's a mature thing to do. Say, I noticed that so-and-so's not here. I know they're a part of things. I don't quite understand anything. Is anything that you can help me understand? And we'd love to try to help as best we can. It's good? So we're a body of believers in that. But it's a sense of discerning in Paul. When we look at this church at Ephesus, it's an exciting church. Because we've been studying in Acts, and Pastor JJ gave some messages, and yes, last Sunday we were in Acts 20, where he's with the leaders of this church on the sand, and he's imparting his heart, and he's telling them, again, if you went just over to Acts chapter 20 for just a second, but to see how this all complements, remember, this is probably in the 60 AD in Acts, in Revelation, it's about 30 years later or so. And so in Acts chapter 20, and Paul is right there, and he's saying in verse 28, take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst you, which the Holy Spirit has made overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you and not sparing the flock. And that's very true. The enemy wants to disassemble what God is doing. And we fight a battle as a parent. You fight a battle you knew nothing about until you started to have children. And you realize, you know what? There is another place that God's calling me to. And you started, when you first got married, praying and realizing, wow, there's an opposition to this marriage. Because we said publicly, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want to live for Jesus. I want to love my wife like Christ loves the church. And all of a sudden, there's conflict you never knew anything about. And then when you have children, it begins. And then in the ministry, just using that, not to gain any sympathy, but the battles, there, as you would experience personal battles, just realize that there's a larger family in the battles that are in the midst. And to really say, you know what, we're going to underwrite our pastor and our leaders in prayer. It's a really good thing. And so when he's saying a sense of discernment, Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7, he says this. In Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So you're not going to necessarily know. They're going to seem like just great people that are a part of a fellowship. But time reveals the reality of where people are at. And then finally, when we're looking at these three things right here of this church, the church at Ephesus, I'm saying loyalty without love. He says, regarding your devotion, and in verse 3 you'll see that, the devotion they had, for you persevered and have patience, and you've labored by my namesake, you've not become weary. There's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. This particular scripture has been a great encouragement to me. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Also, Hebrews 6:10, it speaks about this labor of love that we have. So what we're looking at here in chapter 2, this church at Ephesus, Jesus is saying, look, I like what's going on in this church. I want to encourage you. Keep up that hard work. Continue to be discerning in their sense of devotion that's taking place. But verse 4 all of a sudden should hit our guts thinking, what? Nevertheless, verse 4, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Notice, it did not say that you lost your first love. It's a very important point to make. You left your first love. You have a choice. You've always had a choice. And so have I. You left. It's like the prodigal. He says, I'm done here. I'm leaving here. It's the same. I'm leaving this. You left your first love. And you wonder, how'd this take place? And for Jesus to point this out, it would be the last verse you'd think you would see for this church. What do you mean? Lord, look what they're doing. Is that not love? They're standing strong with the doctrine. They're working so hard. It's a sense of devotion. That's not love. What do you mean? You just gave a sense of encouragement, but you've left your first love. Remember, if we go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, and in chapter 1, there is a sense of a description of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, in the second part of that verse, it says, his eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, he sees through the work. He sees through the labor. He sees through the discernment. He sees through it all. And he doesn't see a heart that's in love with him anymore. He sees somebody that's doing deeds, but no longer is the love there. The motive behind it is love. So I can do all the right things, but for the wrong reason. And Jesus says this is a real problem. You've left your first love. And I'm wondering, personally, how long would it take me to realize I've left my first love? Because the activity would convince me I haven't left my first love. But Jesus would say, you have. Don't be fooled by your activity. Over in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 22, as we look at this a little bit deeper, in Matthew chapter 22, he's saying to us regarding love in verse 34 of Matthew 22, he says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, in Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, said to him, testing him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In our prayer meeting on Monday night here, as we concluded the prayer meeting, what had been impressed upon my heart through that day and probably in recent days is this. We can get caught up on performance, what we're doing. In Jesus, we measure in on faithfulness with him. You see, we evaluate ourselves based on our activity, based on our motion or emotion. But Jesus weighs us in on faithfulness. Think about this, moms. Think about this, dads, single people. Think about this. You never feel good enough, do you? You never feel like you measure up. You feel like you fall short. That's because there's a sense of, many times, a performance mentality that we may have in our mind. Because we grew up realizing that people liked us based on what we did, not just who we were. And we struggled inside thinking to people, why don't you just accept me for who I am? So we learn how to become pretenders, unfortunately. And it carries over into every part of our life. And Jesus would like you to know tonight that he loved to take away that undue expectation that you've put on yourself. There's no one going to be harder on yourself than you. You're harder on yourself than the Lord is. The Lord isn't creating a sense of hardness or harshness or heaviness or condemnation. That's not his nature towards us as believers. But we're hard on ourselves. You're hard on yourself. And if tonight we can just even leave here with a lightness of load, realizing I've been trying to measure up. I'm trying to reach these standards. I'm trying to do this. But why? Jesus says, all I'm looking for is for you just to be faithful. Just to be faithful. That's all I'm looking for. Just to be faithful. Jesus says, I'm drawing you to myself. I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. I don't love what you do. I mean, it's great what you do. I'm sure he'd say it because he rewards our sense of work that we did for his glory. I mean, he recognizes that, of course. But our relationship isn't based upon performance. It's based upon what he did for us. And he wants us to abide and to be with him. And what happened to this church and what can happen to our church is that we can get busy doing a lot of good things, but we no longer have that sweet love for Jesus in our midst. In our worship time, just becomes a routine, just something we do. And even though, again, this is a church, these are believers, these are our brothers and sisters, this is a family, this is the body of Christ, but he's trying to show us how we can leave our first love and not even know it. We can leave our first love and feel good about our Christian life, but there isn't this sense of love for Jesus like there once was. And he'd like that to return. He would like that love with him. We know this because we all have been in some sort of relationship or in marriage, so we know how that goes. I know how my heart can get hard, or I can get busy, or I can say, I'm doing all this for you. And, you know, shouldn't you just applaud me and everything like that? And she's wise enough to know that where there's no love, there's no applause, okay? So there has to be a sense of love. And like I said, women have a great sense of discernment, so they know. You really can't pull it by. They know. You're just doing your duty, husband. Where's that love? Where's that first love? Where's that marital love when we first got married? Where's that excitement? Where's that joy? I like it. It's kind of left. I love for it to come back. So Jesus is saying to this church, I see it. And he loves us so much that he communicates this to us. He loves this church. Think about this church. Church with Paul's leadership. I believe Apollos was a part of this leadership. Timothy was a part of this church. The apostle John was a part, a pastor in this church. And in some reading, which I never knew this before, but some believe even Onesimus had a leadership role in this particular church. Dynamite leadership. You'd think, how could that possibly be? But it can. And we're not exempt from any of this. As a matter of fact, I was meeting with Pastor JJ and Victor, and we were talking to Ike and a few others, but there's some things that are on my heart specifically for the men in our fellowship that are involved in serving kind of a core part, but it has a lot to do with being able to have some time at the first in the fall, an ability to get together with the men and allow God to work within our hearts so that we would truly be able to say we're in love with Jesus. And if we're in love with Jesus, we're going to be so in love with our spouses. If we're in love with Jesus, we're going to be so in love with our spouses and our family. And then that's going to help us in our love for what God's called us to do here. And not to gain anything, but the priorities are right. So when we look at here, the challenge is remember, repent, and return. So if we look and see verse 5, he tells us specifically, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember. And I found that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it helped me understand a little bit more. The question is, where he says, remember, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So how did this happen? How do I leave my first love? Well, there's something that I love more than God. That's how. There's something I'm pursuing more with greater passion than God. He's saying, remember how that happened. Again, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in verse 10, he points out an individual, Demas. Demas is commended in another epistle by Paul for his faithfulness. But here he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed. That's an example. If you turn to the right to 1 John, if you were in that Timothy passage, in 1 John chapter 2, again, the question is, what happened? What caused me to leave Jesus? He didn't leave me, I left him. Please understand that. We can leave Jesus. Okay? Some people don't think so, but the Bible says you left your first love. I'm going with the Bible. I'm saying I have the capacity to walk away from loving Jesus supremely. Absolutely. I know there's times where I've loved him far less than he deserves. Absolutely. But how? Why? Well, I think in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And those verses are worth, you know, taking some time after tonight to think about. So I need to remember. And then it says repent. And repentance means a 180-degree turn. It means go back in another direction, an opposite direction. It's a radical change, moving to the Lord. Therefore, it says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent. And this is an important next sentence here. Repent and do the first works. Now, I'll stop right there. And here's a mistake. Here's a mistake we make. It's like, okay, I know I haven't been red hot for the Lord. My heart hasn't been greatly loving the Lord like I want to love God with all my heart. I'm not doing that. There's been interference. Or I've had passion for other things. The world is attractive. I've been taken, you know, down some side paths I shouldn't be on. I want to be back. So I look at this, and I remember what it once was, and I want that back. I want to be just in that fellowship with the Lord and loving him. I want that. So I'm going to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. So those two are taken care of, okay? Now, careful. Be very, very careful. Because number 3, when you read this, and do the first works, what comes to mind, I'm sorry, but what will come to mind is this, what you have to do to please God. Your mind is going to take you to like, this is what I need to start doing. And I'm going to say spiritual things. I need to start reading these many chapters a day. I need to start, I'm just going to come back and be read out. I need to do, and all of a sudden, you've created a list of what you need to do. And you're going to stay in that cycle, and it's just going to work you over. And all Jesus is saying is, yoo-hoo, over here. Just come and be with me. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you my faithfulness for you. I want to be with you. I love you. Think of it again in a human relationship. If all of a sudden the relationship has been strained and you say, okay, I want to make it right and I'm sorry for just being inattentive and just not present and just, I'm sorry, I want to make it right. This is what I'm going to do now. It's just like any spouse say, stop. Put your pencil and paper and your list away. All I want is just sit down and just talk to you. That's hard for me. It was hard because I grew up with a very works mentality. I was working in fourth grade. Sixth grade, I started to buy everything. So clothes, in sixth grade, I was working, making money and buying. And we had a large family. And it wasn't mandated. It was just like, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I did. Sixth grade, bought my first 10-speed, $71. I remember what it was. But you put that into today's dollars for a sixth grader, and that's like $750 back then. And I remember in our first year or so of marriage, and Pam would say to me, she just wanted to know me. I said, you know me. No, I don't really know you. I know the cliff note you, but I don't know you really. What do you want to know? I just want to know you. I want to know your emotions and your feelings. Like, you've been on this sales trip. You've been up to Canada. You don't really tell me, like, what that's all about. I says, well, I come home and I don't really want to talk about work. She goes, but I want to know your world. You do. You want to know my world. She goes, I do. You really want to know my world. Yeah. Okay, well, I'll tell you my world today. I was up in Canada. I was up in Calgary. I had a sales presentation, and you know how hard I worked on getting the computer, which is a $25,000 machine, across the border back in the 80s, and bringing it to the university. And I had the presentation. The director of data processing, and did my very best. I was right there. And he was totally unimpressed. He didn't have any time for me. And he's the one that asked for it. And you want to know how I felt? I felt like going across the desk. And in my own mind, I had him slammed down on the floor. And I was beating him. That's how I felt. She goes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. I'm getting to know you a little bit. I says, well, I always kind of kept that in. Because I'd kind of like, well, no, more. But there's a sense of, do you guys still love me? But there's a sense in a human way that she wants my heart. She wants to know me and how I feel and what's going on. And in a sense, I edit all that. It's like, do you really want that? And in a marriage relationship, it's a good thing. It's not a good thing to have in all these other relationships. In the uniqueness of a marriage relationship, it's good. And Jesus Christ, we're married to Him. And in that relationship with Him, He's open for conversation. He just wants to spend time with us. And finally, when we look here in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we're listening tonight, God, to you. We want to be more in love with you and with each other. So to him who overcomes, stop right there. Because again, I want to be an overcomer. What do I have to do to be an overcomer? Again, it's going to work. It's going to go towards a work in performance, he doesn't want it to go there. So really, what's the answer? Can you turn to 1 John 5 quickly? 1 John chapter 5 gives us the answer. Isn't it wonderful how the Bible gives us the interpretations that we need? In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 4 and 5, the question is, what is an overcomer? So John that wrote Revelation also wrote 1 John. So what is an overcomer? 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So brothers and sisters, congratulations. Not only are you called a believer, by faith you're called an overcomer. You already are an overcomer. You already are, by faith. Isn't that great? Did it not just alleviate a lot of pressure for what you had to perform to be an overcomer? I want to be an overcomer. You are. Finally. Look at this. And this is just an exciting little nugget. I'll give to overcomer. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And we'll get to see this later on. But remember in the garden where sin came? There was a tree. The tree of life. And if they ate of the tree of life, they would have probably stayed in that eternal state of sin without any redemption possible. The tree of life in that first garden is now in paradise. And there's something for us to eat from that tree. And we'll see it later on at the end of Revelation. Is that not exciting? The worship team's going to come up and we'll have a prayer as you stand right now, and Isaac will lead us in two more worship songs, but let's go ahead and stand. I get blessed just to think the tree's back. Hey, the tree is back. The tree is back, that tree of life. Think of that. Just the Lord moved it to a different destination, and we can partake of that. But right now, we can partake of the tree of life. Because Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. And we just want to abide in him right now. Let's do that. Let's set our hearts towards him. Let's be free from the burdens. Not that I have any capacity, because I have no capacity to free you. But based on the word of God tonight, based on his word, all the Lord is looking at is, do you love him? With faithful love, with loyal love. That's all. That's all. Amen.